wisdom of the non-Christian, not the wisdom of the Son of Light. No. That is the truth of the situation, and the Lord Jesus foresaw it. Even as he said in Luke, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? The Lord Jesus foresaw that the Christian is going to be more ready, like the non-Christian, to store up riches on earth than he is to store up treasure in heaven. Because really, you see, when you put your money in your bank, you need only look at your bank book and you can see how much you got. You need only walk over to your bank when you need it and pull it out. But when you store up treasure in heaven, where is it? It's gone. I mean, you gave $100 to the poor person over there, and that's the end of your $100. I mean, nobody inscribed it in a bank book. You say treasure in heaven, I don't see it. And when I want to draw it, I can't draw it. It's locked into a long-term deposit. Fixed term. You can't withdraw it. You have to wait till you get there to withdraw it. This is quite a problem. I mean, I deposit, I like to pull it out again, and when I want to pull it out, I can't get it. You see, I gave the poor guy $100, now this time I'm poor, I need $100, I haven't got it anymore. If I had put it in the bank, I could withdraw it. I give it to the poor guy, it's gone. Finish. I can only withdraw it when I get up there. Why do we think like this? Basically, the question is, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? What kind of wisdom? Now, in their generation, you see, now you see the meaning. Given their kind of wisdom, in their generation, they are wiser. Given their kind of wisdom, they are right. Because if this world is the only reality that we have, then we should store up. I mean, I shouldn't be preaching the gospel. I should go out there and get a job, and get a job that pays good, and make sure that my bank account gets fatter every time. Make sure that I am really doing well. I'll preach the gospel in my spare time. But if I have any spare time, that is. But if I don't have spare time, well, that's okay, you see, because my bank account is still profiting. So we are foolish. But you see, a Christian is foolish on both counts. If I compromise in my thinking, I'm foolish in both counts. I'm foolish as far as this world is concerned. Because by preaching the gospel, I cannot earn anywhere as much as the guy in the world. And therefore, I am losing financially. And if I am compromising in my world, my thinking is still worldly, then I'm losing on the spiritual count as well. Because I'm storing up nothing in heaven either. So I got nothing in the world and I got nothing in heaven. As Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. We are the biggest fools of all. Look at the people in the training team. I mean, here are the biggest fools you have ever seen. I mean, they give up their jobs and the good pay and the income and so forth. And if they had been staying in Hong Kong, for example, right now, the last 2 years, the bank account is getting bigger all the time. And what happens? They come here and they have to pay for their own fare to come to Montreal. And so that what even little they had has gone down. And by the time they get back, they have lost all those 2 years of experience, lost 2 years of promotion, even if they could get the same job back. They're big fools, fools. In terms of this world, I mean, this is an error. But if they have this thinking and persist in one way of thinking, that is, okay, I lose in this world, I gain in the spiritual life, that's fine. I think all those in the training team are looking for that. And that's no problem. Because even to put treasure in heaven requires faith. And the Christian life is faith from beginning to end. It is all of faith. From beginning to end is faith. Can you see the treasure that you have deposited there? No way. Can you draw out your heavenly bank book and say, Lord, can you show me how much I got there? No way. So how can I draw a little bit because I'm a bit tight right now? No. Well, what's the advantage of putting it all there? No advantage. Nil. It is stupidity. Plain stupidity as far as... these people in the training team are all fools as far as this world are concerned. I mean, you know that. I mean, many non-Christians will say they're fools. Really fools. Throw away a career, throw away money, throw away a future. I mean, other people by this time like them will be driving beautiful cars, living in beautiful houses, and what do? They're going to go back to Hong Kong with one little suitcase, mostly books. which if they try to sell in Hong Kong, nobody wants to buy. You know? And mostly old clothes. Just look at old shoes, old clothes. That's all they got after this time. Those fools. Fools, really. And maybe you congratulate yourself that you are not fools like them, you see. I'm Christian and I'm still doing all right. These poor guys are fools. You know? You've got to make up your mind once and for all as Christians. Exactly what is your wisdom? Now, many Christians regard the height of wisdom is this. Have a bit of both. Get your foot, one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, and then you are safe. Play it safe on both sides. Put some into the kingdom of heaven, so that when you get there, maybe you have a little bit something there. And put enough into this world too, and you're secure this world too. Right? Play it well on both sides. Make sure that you don't get outplayed in anything. If there is no such thing as heaven, okay, well, anyway, I didn't have it bad in this world. It was quite nice too. Yeah, not bad. I still had a nice house. I still had my nice job. It was okay. If there's no heaven, I played it safe anyway, because in case there was a heaven, then I would get there. If there's no heaven, too bad. And these poor guys, like those in training, they're foolish. You see, they don't play it safe on both sides. They play it only one direction. They play it only in the spiritual direction, so that if there is no heaven, so that if there is no God, everything is gone, right? They didn't enjoy anything. They never drove the nice car they could have drove. They never got the promotion they could have got. They never enjoyed this world so much, and now they end up with nothing on either side. So play it safe, wisdom. Let me tell you something. We are dealing with the living God. I'd like every Christian to remember that. You won't make a fool of God. You only manage to make a fool of yourself. That is why I have said time and again, if God is not real, let's forget about Christianity. Let's forget about heaven. Let's forget about the kingdom of heaven. If God is not real, let's call it a day. Let's, you and me, let's go out there and show them how we can make money. Show them what we can do. Just say that the Christian philosophy is very good for the mind, very good for the ethics. We think of Christianity as a psychological thing, as a social thing, and we forget about the spiritual aspects of Christianity. And let me tell you, it seems to me, if I am not mistaken, and I look around at the church today, and all too much, it looks like that the church has adopted in many places precisely that thinking. I've heard Christians say that it's very glorifying to God to make more money. Oh yes. They have in fact turned the thing upside down and said, the more successful you are in this world, the better. In fact, there's even go one better than that. There is a kind of teaching going around even on American radio stations and so forth, which tells you that if you become a Christian, you could get the promotion that you could never get left to yourself. Oh, this is marvelous. We are going to outdo the non-Christian now. We're going to beat them at their own game. Now, when you give money to God, God will give you tenfold back. Not enough? Okay, 100-fold then. You can't outplay God. I'm sure you're familiar with this teaching. It's going around there. You just turn on the radio and there it comes. Give the money to the church, or particularly to that radio station. And then, you know, if you give it to the church, maybe tenfold. If you give it to that radio station, God will give you 100-fold. I mean, it's good to give it to other churches, okay, but not too much. Mostly here. Give it this direction. And God will give you special blessing. Am I speaking the truth? Or am I exaggerating? You know that is the truth. Just turn on the station and listen to it for yourself. You've heard about this kind of promise of seed faith, and which is all, is the whole book about seed faith. You can find it in the bookshop right there. What is seed faith? Oh, very seed faith, very good. You just put your money there, it's like a seed. You see, you plant one tiny seed and you got a great big thing back. That's seed faith. You put $10 for God and you got $100 back. I mean, there is no way that any bank can beat that kind of thing. I mean, a bank can give you maybe 18% interest, maybe even 19% interest. But this is 1,000% interest. I mean, no bank can compete with that. You know. What kind of Christianity have we got? What do we call wise? The sons of this generation are wiser because they don't make that kind of stupid thinking in their minds than the children of light. Why do children of light behave so foolishly? Do you think that you can outplay God? When the Lord says, do not store up treasure on earth, and you store up treasure on earth, but you think you're playing it safe, do you think you will make a fool of God? No way. No way. Why don't I rush out and get myself a lucrative job? I know that God is real. I'm not interested in the lucrative job. I know that God is real. And therefore, without compromise and without hesitation, I aim to live in this way. Because on that day when God asked me, why did you store up when I told you not to store up? I wonder what you will answer. I wonder what is the average, because I was trying to be wise, you see. Wise? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. More than that, it is disobedience with God. But we have a kind of Christianity today that I don't intend to be a part of. And I know that I will be attacked by the rest of Christianity for saying so. That this way of being Christians is unacceptable in the light of God's teaching. Call me extreme if you like. My extremism is based on one fact, that God is real. I'd like to know what their compromised religion is based on. I'll tell you in a moment. Let us turn to another passage to see why there is this situation. Why the sons of light are less wise than the sons of this world. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. Here we come back to this theme about watch and pray that I've been expounding on. And here we want to see what's the problem with Christians. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that sums up the root of the problem in a Christian's thinking. And that is why we hold no credibility with a non-Christian. The spirit is willing. Even the non-Christian knows that. And the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. What was the temptation that we saw when we last studied this passage about watch? We saw that the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that the cares of this world will constitute the temptation. The cares of this world, the things of this world, the desires of this world will constitute the temptation for the Christian. We have already, for the most part, fallen into that temptation. Never mind watch and pray. The Christian's thinking is one that we see our spirit is willing, but our flesh is too weak. We dare not trust God for the future. That's where the weakness is. Do we believe that God is almighty? Oh, yes. Do we believe that God can see us through? Oh, yes. We believe it. So we say. But when it comes to the crunch, to the practice of it, we don't do it. We dare not practice it. No wonder Bertrand Russell used to say, I don't think you Christians believe what you claim to believe. I don't think so. Because if you believe what you claim to believe, you would be behaving differently from the way you're believing now. And Bertrand Russell was right. You see, we say we believe that God can watch over us. We believe Matthew chapter 6 that he can provide for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and the like. Okay, but we are not birds and we are not flowers. All right? Okay, he can provide for the birds, is fine. I'm not a bird. He can provide for the lilies, is fine. I'm not a lily. And given this kind of logic, of course, we can dispense with the whole teaching of the Lord. So the Lord can keep on feeding the birds. You think, but what's that got to do with me? And what do you think the Lord Jesus said that for? Just to remind us that birds are being looked after by God? You see, there's the problem. But he goes on to say, all these things the Gentiles seek for, the world seeks for. As for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we say, oh yes, amen, amen, Lord. You see, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, amen. So because the flesh is weak, you see, Lord, I got to store most of it on earth, a little bit in heaven, but most on earth. And you say, don't store up treasure. Or no. Okay, Lord, I'm not storing it up. I'm just temporarily putting it there. Temporarily. Maybe temporarily for the next 50 years or so, but not permanently. Why? Because fundamentally we don't believe that if we are in a financial tight spot, the Lord will take us up. Don't believe it. There is our hypocrisy revealed. You see, that is a problem the non-Christian hasn't got. He goes all the way with the flesh. But the Christians compromise between spirit and flesh. Hence, they become foolish, less wise. At least, the non-Christian is consistent in his worldliness. The Christian is inconsistent in his spirituality, because his spirituality is compromised with worldliness. And I have to see how many Christians are genuinely spiritual. For the most part, worldliness is everywhere, and we make excuses because we admit flesh is weak. What does Paul say? What does Paul say? Let us read for a moment in Romans chapter 8 before we close. Can we then compromise with the flesh? Does it really matter so much? Doesn't the Lord have regard for our weakness? Chapter 8 and verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Then we can look to verse 5, just before that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. What do you set your mind on? Mostly the world, a little bit on the spirit. And the Paul goes on to say, if you set your mind on the flesh, you will die. But if you set your mind on the spirit, wholeheartedly, consistently, uncompromisingly, that is life and peace. Now here then, like us to see, why is this generation perverse and crooked? I find that there is a certain character like this. Perverse means disobeying God. Crooked means devious in our doing so, devious in our dealings. In Matthew 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, O perverse, O faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to endure you? And what shocks me about Matthew 17, verse 17, if you look at it, the words seem to be addressed primarily to the disciples. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. You remember the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was met by a man who asked if he could cast out the demon, cast out the evil spirit from his son, and the disciples could not do it. And the man said to the Lord Jesus, I came to them and they couldn't do it. And the Lord said, oh, perverse, oh, faithless generation. You see, we are faithless, and we are perverse in our faithlessness. We make excuses for our faithlessness. We excuse ourselves, not realizing that in so doing, we put ourselves in great spiritual danger. Why am I saying all this? Firstly, of course, because I am called upon to expound the Word of God. And I aim to do it faithfully, without watering it down, without diluting it, without compromise. If that's what the Lord says, that's what I will say. And you check for yourself if that is what the Lord is saying, whether I have added anything to it or not. You search for yourself. But secondly, because unless and until the church is transformed, unless the church changes, our mission to the world is in vain. We do not deceive the world. The non-Christian looks at the Christian. He knows whether you are genuine or whether you are false. He knows it. You cannot fool the non-Christian. They are wiser, remember that, in their generation. We think that non-Christians sometimes are fools. They don't know what is a true Christian from a false. They know very well what is the difference between the two. I knew it before I was a non-Christian, in the days when I was a non-Christian. I knew what was a non-Christian, I knew what is a Christian, I knew what is genuine, what is false. Until the church becomes genuine, consistent, faithful, true sons of light, without compromise because of weakness of the flesh, our mission to the world is unavailing. I get papers and leaflets and articles from all the time, and I don't know, they keep sending these things to me, whether it is from CCM or COE or whatever, and from Western churches and Chinese churches. And most of these things today are about what? About mission. All about mission, mission. A whole great book has been sent to me lately on missions, about the state of Chinese populations and churches throughout the world, of Chinese people. What is it for? All to do with missions, mission research. Missions is very important, and missions is fine. But the church is not in a fit state for missions. That is the point I'm trying to make clear. Until we ourselves are light in the world, we can talk our mouths dry. What kind of Christians do you hope to produce? You'll produce only Christians after your own image. If you are a compromising Christian, the kind of Christian you will produce, sons of, generation of, the next generation will be the same as yourself. If you are a worldly Christian, the only kind of Christian you will produce is another worldly Christian. Don't you understand? Do we not see these things today? That is the principle of generation. You cannot produce other than what you are, anything in your own image. That is why in Matthew 23, the Lord said to the Pharisees, "You go out and proselytize. You try to convert the world. You cover land and sea to make one convert, and you make him twice as worthy of hell than yourselves." You are worthy of hell. They'll be twice as worthy. The sons often exceed the father in their character. You see that? Now, if you are a worldly Christian, what kind of a convert do you hope to make? What do we do with missions? What do the churches do today? Worldliness seeps in every part of the church. The flesh is everywhere. All we can read about is money. We want money for this building. We want money for that project. I get leaflets for money, money, all the time, money. What is the church? A money-collecting organization? What is this? What kind of mission are we talking about? We must be ruthless with ourselves, honest with ourselves, if we are going to be effective in mission. And it is urgent that we get these things done. China is there, waiting for the gospel. And in a way, I'm very glad that the doors have been shut to the church up to this day. Because I don't know what kind of Christianity we hope to bring into China. I pray that the kind of Christianity we're going to bring in is the pure, the unadulterated, the uncompromising gospel of Christ, without having been messed around with and watered down, made in our own image. We must win the battle against the flesh. As I have said again and I say again, if you are a worldly Christian, you are simply going to get endless spiritual trouble for yourself. I am constantly in this church trying to sort out people who were baptized at a time when their commitment was very much in doubt. And even to this day, their commitment is in doubt. They are the people who are constantly giving us problems in the church, and I'm constantly having to deal with this kind of problem. Because they were made Christians in the image of whoever it was that allegedly converted them. And they inherited all the genetics problems, speaking spiritually, of course, that they got from their spiritual fathers. And now they are in trouble. Sometimes they have this trouble, sometimes they have that trouble. And it takes so much of my time and my energy to sort out people who have got into this sort of trouble. Something was wrong. A spiritual birth defect right from the beginning. They were the generation, the offspring of people who themselves were not genuine Christians in the first place. Or genuine Christians who still lived in compromise to the world. What is your condition like today? What sort of Christian are you? What sort of a Christian am I? Let us ask God to search our hearts on this matter. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.